back to John chapter 8. As we kind of taken our time through this chapter, as we have already seen, Jesus has been calling himself I Am. He's been equating himself with Yahweh, and of course that is causing quite a stir. And so we understand it's an important chapter for that reason, if nothing else. And so by way of review, remember last week we talked about how the truth, God's Word, sets us free. We saw that God's Word gives us freedom from the guilt and the dominion of sin, that twofold aspect of our salvation where in the gospel by faith our sins are forgiven, but we are also given the Holy Spirit. We are given power. We are transformed into new creatures. Freedom to do what we want apart from God leads to misery and death, and that there is no freedom. If you are not saved, you are under the dominion of sin and death. And so we must know and obey the word to be truly free. I wanted to begin the message today by referring to something that John Piper said as he tried to illustrate, at least in his mind, what true Christian freedom is. He said he uses an example of skydiving. I mean, you got to use something, right? So he says, you want to experience a thrill and freedom of skydiving, but on the way to the airport, you have an accident and can't get there. So you lack the freedom of opportunity. Or suppose you get there, but you don't take the required class, so you don't know how to operate your chute. You lack the freedom of ability. Or you get to the airport, you took the classes, and you go up in the plane, but when the door is opened, you look down and you're paralyzed by fear. You lack the freedom of desire. So you don't jump. He goes on to say, but there's one last requirement for true freedom. Suppose you get to the airport. That's a freedom of opportunity. You take the classes. That's a freedom of ability. You go to the plane. You look out the door, but you can't wait to jump out. So you have the freedom of desire. And so you jump and you're enjoying the freedom of falling through the air, but your parachute is defective and you're going to smash to the ground. You're not truly free because what you're doing is going to destroy you. And I think that's kind of the point that we tried to make as well. So I think I quoted this last week, if not, I can't remember, but this is when he gave this illustration. But he defines freedom then as you are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you with no regrets forever. And of course, that's only found in Jesus Christ, because we know that as we have been freed in him from sin, we now will enjoy eternity in perfect bliss. And so anything less than that is not freedom. And so if you don't have the desire to do a thing, you are not fully free to do it. And he goes on to say, you may master the willpower to do what you don't want to do, but nobody calls that full freedom. And if you have the desire to do something but no ability to do it, you are not free to do it. And if you have the desire and ability to do something but no opportunity to do it, you are not free to do it. And if you have the desire to do something and the ability to do it and the opportunity to do it, of course we're talking about sin, but it destroys you in the end, you are not fully free, not free indeed. And that's what sin does. It in the end destroys us. And so we, as Christians, must be able to understand what true freedom is and what the effects of sin is, because that helps motivate us to serve the Lord faithfully and purely in this life. So his point is ultimately that being free to sin, you kill yourself. And so it's certainly not a freedom worth dying for. And as we left off in our text here, in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 8, Jesus seems to intimate to the Jewish Pharisees here that the nation's day of being in the kingdom are numbered. I think we finished right there in verse 35. The slave, and of course he's intimated that they're slaves, but he's going to clarify it even more in our passage today. But he's referring to these unbelieving Jews. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever, and we apply that to Ishmael and to Isaac. I think that's what he's referring to. Paul refers to that in Galatians 4. where Ishmael was in the household of Abraham, but once Isaac was born, that's to whom the promises were to come. And so the child of the bondservant had to be removed so that the son could inherit it. And he's kind of saying that to the Jewish people, those unbelievers, you are about to pass off because it is the child of promise. That's what makes someone a true child of Abraham. Which it comes to our message today is how to recognize a true child of God versus a child of Satan. And these guys clearly are children of Satan, as the Lord will tell them. And so he goes on to say in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Of course, in Christ, we are set free, and that's true freedom. And Paul makes the same point in Romans 9, where his point was that being a physical child of Abraham never guaranteed to anyone that they were a child of God. And there was some advantage of being an Israelite. To them were given the covenants and the promises. Israel in the Old Testament was pretty much the only nation that had any light. If there's any gospel, it was confined primarily to the Jews. There were advantages. But of course, it wasn't unless they believed like Abraham that they were actually saved, that they actually received the promises of salvation. And that's what Paul is saying there in Romans 9, that it was only through, it was not through the lineage of Abraham that anyone really enjoys the promises of God. It is those who are connected to Abraham by faith. And so in our text today, he goes on to show how it is obvious that the Jewish leaders were not really children of Abraham. And so the application to us, I hope, is obvious enough, is I want to be a child of God, not a child of devil like these Pharisees are. So what is in the text here that helps me understand that? I should have mentioned this earlier. That's kind of summing up what we saw there with John Piper. No creature can be totally free and autonomous. We are created to serve our Lord, and in doing so, find true happiness and fulfillment. This is kind of defining the freedom that Jesus is talking about, because the world thinks it's free by rejecting Christ, rejecting God, by rejecting the Word. They don't want to become under the law of God. But no creature can be totally free and autonomous. You just can't do it. You're going to be under the dominion of something. And first of all, we were created to serve our God, and in so doing, in that way, find true happiness and fulfillment. We were created to be happy being under the dominion of our Creator. Creaturely freedom is the freedom to be what God wants us to be for our good. Sin's freedom is to enjoy some immediate pleasure in exchange for eternal misery. And I want to kind of finish that introduction with those thoughts. And I hope that kind of helps certainly sum up last week. But today then, one of the things, not only are you free, but here Jesus is talking about being a true child of God. And the first thing we see here is that true children of God love Jesus and obey His word because they have been born of God. See this as we begin going down into verse 37 and 38. For I know that you are offspring of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so a child of God is one that has heard from God, been taught of God inwardly, and obeys His word. And so we notice here how the Word is at the center of freedom and sonship. And again, as you read through this text, His words are kind of behind the whole thing. Whether you're talking about freedom or slavery, whether you're talking about a child of God or a child of Satan, a child of sin, it is how you react to the Word of God that determines the difference. And so here He points to the heart of the matter. He calls these Jews Abraham's seed. In the Greek, it is the word sperma that I think we all recognize, right? And so he's speaking of natural descendants. You're children of Abraham physically, But the Word, because the Word has not been implanted, they are not children of Abraham. And he changes the word here. He says in verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, not sperma, which we referred to earlier in verse 37, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Here he uses a different word, just refers to a child of somebody, the children of Abraham. If you were, you would be doing the works of Abraham. And we have many times reminded ourselves in the New Testament, when we speak of someone being a child of somebody, that very often, if not most of the time, the idea is that you are a child because you are doing the same things your father did. You're a child in that sense. Not that you came from him, but that you look like him. You do the same things he does. And that's what Jesus here is doing. He's saying, look, whether you were born from Abraham physically is neither here nor there. You are a child of Abraham and a child of God if you are living like Abraham did. And Abraham lived by faith. Abraham, we're going to see in verse 59, Lord willing, next week, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You guys don't rejoice to see me. You guys want to kill me. You're not a child of Abraham, but you don't do the same thing that Abraham does. Romans 4:11, Paul here makes the same point. He says, he received the sign by Abraham, the sign of circumcision, and the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So that righteousness would be added to him as well, to make him the father of the uncircumcised who were not really circumcised.
It's always been, the child's always been just knows it. John of Abraham was fine. But God said it's going to be through this son. Promise was going to be born not through Ishmael. This man that is not the children of God, the children of God, the children of God. God says it's through Isaac that the promise through Isaac. I shall do. And then he makes a similar point in Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are of Abraham. And if you are of Christ, then you are of Abraham. If you are of the promise. So really, they're just taking Jesus' words here in our text and they're expanding on it. Words of utter inspiration. And I'm not aware of any place that any career since we don't learn the church we're talking about. But I'm not aware of any place in the New Testament where being a natural Jew prophets is submitting anyone's soul. You know, he said there's a prophet being a Jew, but in an exhibition in the Old Testament. Now under Christ, there's no prophet in the Jews. There's no place I can find scripture. In the New Testament, it talks about profiting from that as far as your soul and your salvation. There's no earthly relationship, no earthly position, no work to make you a true child of God. And so, what Paul is saying here in this text is don't trust in anyone. That's one of the things that the Jews feel today, the unbelieving Jews feel today. Trusting in their relationship with man who lived 4,000 years ago. And they're not trusting the relationship with the one who lived 2,000 years ago and still lives today, Jesus Christ. You don't want to make that same mistake. If you want to make a relationship with Abraham, Jesus is saying to the mark of the true child of God, you can better be living by the same faith you did. No more example this you find. Abraham obeyed and he was called to the baptismal place. He was received as an inheritance. You see what he did, what faith he had. He went out, not going where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. And Isaac and Jacob heirs with him the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city and has foundations. We see something similar there with Sarah in 1 Peter, where 3:6 says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, God and the Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is right. Here we're talking about the word of the church. So, you see the idea of how the word children is used to the child of Sarah, if you live as Sarah.
Same point he's making with Abraham. You're only a child of Abraham. And of course, that only means something because you want to get in the promise, right, of Christ. If you live by faith, Abraham lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. There's just no other way to get to heaven, have your sins forgiven, except by faith. I mean, the Bible teaches this over and over again. So, to recognize a true child of God, they are one who loves Jesus, who obeys His word because they've been born of God. But secondly, the false children of God think that they are following God, but they're actually following Satan and his evil deeds, and you can see that because they do the same things that Satan does. And so in verse 41, Jesus has been speaking a little bit vaguely to the Jews, intimating that they are not children of Abraham. And they realize that they're saying that they're not children of Abraham. But it seems, in their way of hearing it, that he's saying that you're not a true, blue, 100% Hebrew. That you're not really a child, a descendant of Abraham and Sarah, but you're a half-breed. You're like the Samaritans. You're a half-breed. You're like Ishmael or something. And that's why they say here in verse 41, we are not born of sexual immorality. What are you talking about? We're true blue Hebrew. And they don't get it. Because, of course, they don't see their need spiritually. They think that as long as they are from Abraham and Sarah physically, everything's good for them. So you see here the problem that they're having. But in verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. So again, if you're a child of God, you would do the works that I do. You would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So I obey the Father. So if you're a child of God, why aren't you obeying the Father? By rejecting Jesus, they're not doing the work of God. So whose work are they doing? Whose children can they be? Well, Satan. Who else is there? So verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and his will is to do, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so you guys are living just like he did. And so what does that tell you? You kind of see here what Jesus is getting at. They didn't love Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't understand Jesus. And they rejected him and, of course, eventually crucified him. So these are two things that we can look and examine in our own life. Do I love Jesus? And do I believe what he says? Do I believe his word? Whose will do we do? There's two kingdoms. That's one of the things John has been telling us, right? There's two kingdoms. You're either in one or you're in the other. How do I know what kingdom I'm in? Well, remember with Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, we mentioned this in Sunday school, and the Lord said, well, I need someone to go and speak to the children of Israel. And Isaiah says, here am I, send I. Send me. He's in the kingdom of God. Because he's wanting to do the Father's will, right? But if you're in the Satan's kingdom, Satan says, oh, so-and-so did you wrong, and he needs a good chewing out. And if you're in his kingdom, you say, here am I, send me. Now, I don't think Satan plants words in our minds, but he can create opportunities so that that sin in me that wants to turn evil for evil, return evil for evil, and lash out. As soon as that opportunity arises, if I'm in Satan's kingdom, I'm ready to go. I'm yours. I'm Satan's servant. They need to be hated upon. I'm a good hater because I'm in Satan's kingdom. There's only two kingdoms in this world: one of love and service, or one of give me, give me. There's one above and one below. One of bondage, one of freedom. Whose kingdom are you in? Well, what kind of work do you do? Those that claim that we are all God's children then are speaking the lie of Satan. They're showing they're not in the kingdom, right? Usually this is said in one context of trying to get people not to judge others, just to accept even the wicked. If we're all the same, we're all just one big family. But we're not. But we're all humans. We're all created humanity. But either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Notice also that it isn't that Satan forces them to do anything. They're willingly his servants. Because they have the same nature as the devil. So when you're under the dominion of Satan, it's not that you want to do right but can't. You're willingly under his rule because he's your father. You love the things he loves. In verse 43, which we've already read here, where Jesus says, why don't you understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus came to free us from our real enemy. Here, I think here in this verse, he kind of gets at the heart of what our real problem is, our depravity. Because the reason you're not a child of God, the reason you're a child of Satan, is because you don't understand what I'm saying, is because you can't. That's what having a depraved will. Our real enemy is a depraved will. It is being under dominion of sin, is to be lost in our sins. And if that's the case, if that's our real enemy, because it keeps us from Christ, it keeps us from heaven, it keeps us from God, it keeps us
from being able to escape hell and the judgment of God, if that's our real enemy, and why wouldn't it be? Because it's our enemy of our soul. It's that enemy that will damn us forever. Our sin, our guilt nature, our inability to do right, our depraved nature. If that's our real enemy, then what is the only thing that really matters in life? What's the thing we need? It is to escape our depraved will, to escape the bondage of sin. And I say all that because those that see Rome as their enemy, as the Jews did, or see poverty as our enemy, or disease, or communism, or liberalism as our enemies, are still living in the wrong kingdom. Or if you're a Christian and you're struggling with that, you're failing to live in the kingdom as we ought to, because you don't realize these enemies can only hurt the body. They can only imprison me. If I live in communism, well, it might restrict some of my freedoms, but I'm still free in Christ. So it can only affect the body. It can only persecute the body. Disease and poverty can only destroy the body, right? What the real enemy is the enemy of our soul. It's what keeps me from Christ. So at some point, all real saints feel the ruination of sin in their soul and believe and flee to Christ. If all you care about is freedom from poverty or sickness or social injustice or bad relationships and loneliness, and those are all painful things, they are enemies in one sense. They're the effects of sin. But if that's really all you care about, whether it's why you come to church or why you do anything else, then you're not living in the right kingdom. You've come to the wrong kingdom, because Christ came to set us free from sin so that we might know and love and serve Him. And that's what we want to be careful, that we don't profess to be in one kingdom, but we're living in another kingdom. Notice also that as he condemns them for refusing to hear his words, he explains that the reason is that they're unable. That literally it means they do not have the power to listen or to understand. Jesus never shies away from making it clear that the natural man cannot understand and obey the word of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There are some Christians who seem to be embarrassed by that, but Jesus never was. Only God can open up our minds to believe the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure if I, but I think that was, that's not one of the things I have before here, but it's just one we already know. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It isn't that he doesn't understand the words, or the general meaning of the Bible, but they're foolishness to him. It's not that he's dead. Deadness doesn't mean that I'm a walking zombie spiritually, and you can say whatever you want to say, and I don't hear it. No, I hate it. I'm a rebel. I hate what the Bible says. I hate the meaning behind the Bible. The lost person understands what the Bible says. Repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and he wants no part of it. These Pharisees, they're unable to believe Jesus because they don't want that kind of Messiah. They want a Messiah to do what? Save them from Rome, because in their minds their enemy is political. They don't understand that they're sinners. They think everybody else is a sinner. And so then in verse 46 he makes one of the great statements that's ever been uttered by a man. When he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Now you say, again, we talked about last week how did Jesus ever say he was God? We've seen that, yes, he's on many occasions said he was God in one way or another. And here's another one, really. And if I stood up here, or Jeff stood up here, or anybody stood up here and said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Well, first of all, Sanders' hand's going right up. I can convict you of sin. I have list all sorts of sins I've seen you commit. But isn't it interesting that they don't argue with him here? That they can't say that they've ever seen him do anything wrong. Only he could make this statement. So
So it's a great statement. And then in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. So he's kind of summing up, I think, what he said up to this point. So the other side of this is seen in the hearts of those of God, those who have been born of God. You guys have shown that you're not born of God, but the one who hears the words of God, who believes them, who understands them, and obeys them, they show that they are sons of God. They hear with understanding. They see its truth and value. What separates the Christian from the lost person when they read the Word of God and they read that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that we are sinners, that He is my only salvation? One doesn't care. One doesn't want to be delivered, but the other does. John 10:4 says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a great verse, and we'll get there eventually, but it's a good verse because it reminds me of my assurance that if I'm truly saved, I don't have to worry about being deceived to the destruction of my soul. I mean, you know, we all have to make mistakes, we all can be deceived, but never to the point where we would not be following Christ. There's a familiar sameness in His words. We see the wisdom of it. We love Him. We follow after it. Remember, God has only revealed Himself in a saving way through His Word. And so Jesus here is saying in so many words, if you don't receive my Word, you're rejecting God also. 1 John 4:6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, John is saying, as an apostle, it holds true. Because who wrote the Bible? Well, the apostle. Whoever knows God listens to us. Jesus said it, and now the apostles are repeating it. In a little bit different context, but we understand it. They're writing down the words of God, the words of Jesus. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's a sense then, as we apply Jesus' words a little bit further, is that if you do not listen to what the Word of God says, when it's preached faithfully from the pulpit or wherever, if you read it or however you're studying it, then you're showing yourself to be a child of Satan. So those are important words. It lifts God's Word up, the Bible, the printed page, up to us as well to understand that you can't say you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, and reject His Word, right? And there's so many people out there today who like to pretend that they follow Jesus. But then when you open up God's Word, say, well, what about this? Well, you know, I only want to know what the red letters are. You know, as if somehow that's the rest of it's not really God's Word. So we recognize children of God by the way they react to the Word. And that also then helps us recognize cults like Joseph Smith. If they come along and say, listen to me, that the Bible has been corrupted. So don't listen to the Bible, listen to me. The Bible's got problems in it. This is what I've got. I've got new revelation. Anytime anybody says that, whether it be Muhammad, who did the same thing, Joseph Smith, the different ones, it's a cult. It shows that they are not followers of Jesus Christ. So as we kind of bring this to an end, and it expands on how Jesus is the light of the world, we're going to get into chapter 9 where it's all going to be illustrated to us. But Jesus, who in the beginning of verse 12 of chapter 8, says He is the light of the world, and we're seeing how this, what He's talking about here really expands on that. It's illustrating the darkness of those who have not been enlightened by the Spirit, and those who have been enlightened, because then they follow Christ. It also reveals the nature of the two kingdoms, and how the subjects of each one react to the light. And it expands on the two families. There's two fathers, there's two destinies, all these things in the Bible. Two different ways of going, two different kingdoms. The one who is truly free understands who he is. He understands why he's here. He finds the
fulfillment in serving the Lord. And that's his ultimate joy. And so you are, and that brings us back then, as we finish here, with the quote from John Piper that we began the sermon with. You are fully free when you have the desire and ability and opportunity to do. But here's the difference with sin. What will bring you no regrets forever? Sin, you know, say, well, the great lie of the devil is that sin will deliver on its promises. Well, ask the people in hell. See if there's any regrets with them for listening to their sinful hearts. And if you want to be free, freedom is found in Jesus alone. Freedom is found in following the Word of God alone. And don't listen to the lie of Satan, because it only would prove that you are a child of Satan. We don't want to look like that, do we not? All right, we'll stop there today. Are there any? You dismissed.